6.
Hey, I know you're going to enjoy this series.
Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. We're ready to get back in our Father's Word, the great book of Jeremiah, whom God launches forth. You know, this is better than even apostle being in the Greek, one whom God sends. He launched him forth even before he was in his mother's womb. So you know that these words are direct from God. These words are God's instructions to us. And how simple it is. I never want you to forget 7:23 in this great book of Jeremiah. He said, don't want your burnt offerings, you eat them. All I want you to do is obey my voice, walk in my way, I'll be your God, you'll be my people, and it'll be well with you. That's all you got to do. It's really that simple to be pleasing to God. Because, well, how do you obey his voice? First you read it, because this is his voice, it's his word. And his word will always bring you home, will give you protection, will give you wisdom on how to be happy even in flesh bodies. Okay, we come to chapter 9, verse 18. We're going to pick it up there. And he's being a little bit hard on the so-called priests and teachers and so forth. He said, you're lying to my people. And by that lying and false teaching, they're going to be lost. I'm going to scatter them, and they're not even going to know who they are. They're not even going to know that they're God's people, the house of Israel. House of Judah, in part, because that's who this is written to, but Israel was already lost. They'd been taken 200 years prior to this by the Assyrians, and already well on their way up to Europe to settle it. And many of those later moving to this great nation. God scattered them, and he said, you better just, I mean, it's going to be so sad what all I'm going to do that you better hire some professional mourners. You're going to need them. Having said that, let's pick it up, if we may, chapter 9, verse 18, word of wisdom from our Father, and 18 reads, and let them make haste and take up a wailing for us that our eyes, that these professional grievers, may run down with tears and our eyelids gush out with water. It's going to be a sad situation. Do you understand, how would you feel if you really thought you were a Christian and had every intention of being, and found out instead of worshiping Christ you were worshiping the Antichrist? Talk about tears coming down. Talk about praying for mountains to fall on you when you finally came to your senses. That you were getting all excited at the sixth trump, you didn't wait for the seventh. It's kind of sad, isn't it? You would need professional mourners for that. Verse 19, for a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded, bosh in the Hebrew, meaning confused totally. Because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. You know, this is a sad sax, a little poor me baby cry. You know, dwellings don't cast people out. People cast themselves out by their actions, the way they act and the way they live, and then try to blame it on a geographical location. Forget it. Verse 20. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O you women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and every one her neighbor lamentation. You better teach them a real sad song, because of the fact they had listened to a bunch of lies, you understand? Now, you know what? This doesn't apply to the believer. The believer has already well established themselves with 7:23, chapter 7, verse 23, in obeying God, hearing His voice, and it's well with them. But God intends to correct those that allow themselves to be drawn away. Verse 21, "For death is come up into our windows and is entered into our palaces, rather, to cut off the children from without and the young men from the streets." And what this is saying here is Satan himself, who is death? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, Christ came to this earth to destroy death, which is to say the devil. The old Antichrist is coming right through the window of the boob tube. That's a window into your house. He's everywhere. You can't hide from him. He's in Zion claiming to be Christ, okay? And this, I'm teaching in the futurist sense here. Don't worry, the actual thing that happened that you take as your type is when the king of Babylon entered Jerusalem and took them prisoner, okay? Verse 22, "Speak, thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, and as the handful after the harvestmen, and none shall gather them." There's nobody. You'd have gleaners out after grain, but you're not going to have any gleaners out after people. Now, naturally, I have to tell you, at the seventh trump, we all turn and change into a spiritual body, as it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, that all sinners, saints, good, bad, the ugly, we're all changed instantly into a spiritual body. Why? For judgment. And we put off these flesh bodies. So you might be thinking about that. You might even think of these carcasses as in the historical sense as the dry bones of Ezekiel. And what did, I mean, dead or in a hammer spiritually. And how did God say to Ezekiel that they should be brought back to life? Prophesy to them. Teach them. Teach them the truth that a little life can come back into them and they can live for God. Verse 23, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." This word glory means brag. These are the three things that man likes to brag about: wisdom, might, and riches. Okay. Man really likes to boast and brag about those things. It's the three things that most men think they're doing God's work if they have those things. Not necessarily. Especially if that's all you can boast about. First of all, if you were a wise person and you were truly wise in God's Word, you'd have to give God a lot of the credit. It wouldn't be something you could boast about. You'd have to be thankful to the Father that He would allow the Holy Spirit to open your mind to absorb the truth of His Word. You could not take credit for it. It wouldn't be something you'd want to boast about. Or even the might, a person that is elevated to a place of great power. There's nobody in power except that God hath ordained it, and the same way with riches. Verse 24, I mean, they can brag all they want to. Verse 24, "But let him that glorieth," that's to say brag, "but let him that brag glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise," listen to it carefully, "these three things: loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth." Those three things. "For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." They make me happy. And when you compare the fact that if you exercise loving kindness with God's blessings, you're going to be wise. Okay, that is true wisdom. And if you're going to practice judgment and you do it correctly, that's might. In righteousness, of course, is something that if you do everything right and you have God's blessings, there's no apologies for being rich. But there's nothing to brag about because of it, because God blesses those that are right, those that follow Him. And God says, I delight in it. It makes my day. You might stop and ponder that a moment. God doesn't get any delight from a braggart. However successful or healthy or wise they are in the ways of the world. But if you are wise in the way of God's Word, all wisdom comes from God that amounts to anything. There's wisdom in the world. I mean, when you're street wise and so on and so forth, that comes with experience, okay? But wisdom of the future and receiving God's blessings come from His Word. And that loving kindness that you share, that compassion with other people, that pleases God. The other does not. When a man says, well, I've got me cattle, I've got me this, I've got me that, God says, I can take that away from you in one night. And, you know, sometimes through markets and so forth, he can get it done. It's a lot better to please God, because those three things, loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness, are his delight. He loves it. Verse 25. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised. This loses a lot in the translation. What it's saying here, in a sense, is those that think they are ever so religious and look so religious but are worshiping other traditions of men and sayings of men and boasting on this and boasting on that, what are you saying here? I'm going to punish them. They're playing church and misleading people, lying to them. God's been, in these last few chapters, he's been a little tough on the pulpit, and I'm glad, because the pulpit is where people can be misled, and they need to be corrected when that is necessary. God doesn't like it when the circumcision now is not of the flesh, it's of the heart, and it applies to both men and women that are circumcised into the love of Jesus Christ and his blessings and those things that God delights in. And he said, those that are playing around, I'm going to fix their wagon. They claim to be really super religious. I'll fix it, he's saying. Verse 26, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. Many of you will notice that in verse 26, even in your little King James, it will say, cut off into corners, or having the corners of their hair pulled. In other words, you may look like my children Israel, but you've got your hair cut like some heathen. In your head, you've got the thoughts of heathen, because you allow heathenism to work into your house of God. I don't want to go there again, like Easter bunnies rolling eggs and so forth. Heathen traditions, you bring them in on the high day of Christianity, Passover. He said, I don't like it. And he said, I'm against it. And I'm going to punish them for it. That was his word. And do you know something? He means that you better leave heathen rites, and you better do a little research to make sure your church doesn't practice heathen rites. You know, the church, to gather a crowd, if you don't teach God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, it's kind of hard to gather a crowd, because you got to beg and set up little things and maybe let... Do you know that there are churches today that allow people to sacrifice chickens just to get them to come to church? Now, that's a reality. And that is to sacrifice a chicken when Christ on the cross was the ultimate sacrifice. It's an abomination. It's heathenism. And it happens not in America proper, but in the Americas, it does. It's a disgrace that a church is so hard up for students, for members, that it brings in heathenistic practices. That's how Ishtar was taken in, to get a bigger crowd. We don't need a bigger crowd. We need God's children that are willing and wish to learn God's word, not a bunch of pew warners that have no interest other than what's best in it for them. Nothing wrong with saying what's in God's word for me, but just for the sake of getting well off or something, that's wrong. But to know what's in it for you to be pleasing to God is good. It is very good. As a matter of fact, God delights in that also. So beware heathen practices. God said, I'm against it. I'm going to punish them. It's going to happen. Chapter 10, verse 1. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Now he's broadened this not just to Judah, but to the house too. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the heathen are dismayed at them. They go into horoscopes and you name it, okay? They'll make a god out of anything. They got a god on every corner and for every season. You see, as far as our Father is concerned, there are no other gods. He's it. And anytime you start picking up and bringing heathenism into his house, it disturbs him considerably, okay? I don't think you would, in your house, your home, I don't think you would want someone to come and bring a teaching other than working your family over outside of your rules and house rules. You wouldn't like that, would you? I'm sure you'd run them out. Well, God feels the same way. Leave heathenism and traditions of men out of the house of God. He doesn't like it. Verse 3. For the customs of the people are vain. That means they're absolutely empty. There's no profit in them. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. Who created the tree? God did. Okay, and it is a stick, a piece of wood. Okay, now a lot of people think we're talking here about the Christmas tree. Just get that out of your mind. Okay, that's not what we're talking about at all. As a matter of fact, if you want to turn, we're not going to, but if you go to the 14th chapter of Hosea, salvation, in verse 8, you find that God says, I am a great fir tree, symbolically speaking only. But let's understand what kind of tree we're talking about here and what it is they're worshiping. Okay. So the workman with his axe, there's no divine instruction to do this, but against it. Next verse, please, verse 4. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not. Well, it can't move on its own. And it's going to fall over if you don't prop it up. Verse 5, and this will tell you what we're dealing with if you're with me here. Verse 5, they are upright as the palm tree. They speak not. They must needs be born. They don't have any legs. They can't walk because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them. Don't even consider it. It's heathenism. For they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. Now, many times they would bring these things right into the house of so-called God. Now, so that you kind of throw out of your mind the thought of a Christmas tree here, have you ever seen a palm tree? Upright, like the trunk of a palm tree. I mean, that's all it is the trunk. Okay, we're not talking about the top of it. And they made and whittled things out of these, and especially in the masculine sense, and worshipped it. And that was very bad, very, very bad. As a matter of fact, in doing documentaries, you find these things that people worship, this masculine part, upright, like a palm stump, and they think that's fantastic. Worship it, okay? But there was at one time that this was even taken into God's house, and that's what he's talking about. It was even covered over, and it would be uncovered at just the right time, you know, and they just picture a palm tree, picture the top cut off of it and a little whittling on it, and it's all decked and fancied out, and you'll understand what I'm talking about and what God is talking about, okay? So this palm tree, you don't be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do any good. They can't, okay? Verse 6. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. And you got that right. You don't need something else to worship, okay? You don't need to worship your car, your farm, your house, your business. You worship God only. Don't let something, anything you put between you and God as a blockage, it becomes an idol, okay? Verse 7. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations, as King of kings and Lord of lords? For to thee doth it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. You'll never find another. And he is returning at that seventh trump as King of kings and Lord of lords. What he's saying is, don't let people bring heathenism into the house of God. He goes here to the extreme, but it has happened. What do you think they were worshiping in the book of Daniel? And the children refused to worship it, okay? Verse 8. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. They're silly and just a little bit stupid. Let's translate it properly. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. If you're going to worship some stock of a palm tree and call or pretend it to be something else, forget it. Okay? What does that have to do with worshiping Almighty God, who created all the beautiful vegetation, and it was a beautiful tree, but man messed with it? Verse 9. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz. I mean, the best there is. Ooh. The work of the workmen and of the hands of the founder, blue and purple in their clothing. Oh, I mean, they were the royalty of idol makers. They are all the work of cunning men. That's their livelihood. Dress her up, make her fancy, make people wonder. Verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. That stick, that stump isn't. He is the living God. God lives. That stump is deader than a hammer. And an everlasting king. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nation shall not be able to abide his indignation, his wrath. You know, and this should remind you of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, where it says the earth was destroyed with water in the first earth age, but this time it's going to be with fire, for God is a consuming fire. And it says, all elements shall melt. That word is stachyon in the Greek, and it means rudiments. All that is evil is going to go up in smoke. God doesn't like it. And all that those heathenistic practices will be done away with. And there's a great culling coming, friend. God isn't mad at you. His wrath does not have one iota to do with you, why he loves you. His Holy Spirit warns you, but his consuming fire destroys that is wicked. I must tell you a very unusual thing about verse 11. Verse 11 is one of the only verses in the book of Jeremiah that is strictly Syriac. It's not Hebrew. It's strictly Syriac, which is to say, It is the tongue of the Chaldees, or Babylonian, if you prefer. In other words, it's the language of captivity. This is done in Daniel, and when you are studying Daniel chapter 2, verse 2, in the middle of the sentence, you switch from Hebrew to Chaldee to Syriac until the captivity is over with, and then it goes back to Hebrew. So the meaning, and the reason I stress that, the meaning here of this 11th verse is, you're going into captivity. Just a little bit stupid and just a little bit silly and foolish will get you there. It's worshiping something other than God and listening to nonsense instead of truth. Verse 11, written in Syriac, the language of confusion. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. In other words, you can call it God if you want to, but if it didn't create the heavens and the earth, she's gone. Okay? It doesn't amount to a hill of beans. God's going to destroy it. Why? It's not a God. That's why you want to be real careful, my friend, of these traditions that men slip in on you. You know, this is why, and I know I offend a lot of people when I warn against one verse Charlies, one verse revolving Rebs, that they'll give you one verse of God's Word and then blow hot air for an hour. What do you learn? You might learn a lot about his life or her life or whatever the case may be. It would take you 700 years to make it through God's Word that way. You're not going to live that long. And without God's Word, you're a lost soul. That bag of hot air won't get you there, friend, 9 times out of 10. Because you have Syriac here. You have the language of confusion. God doesn't want his people taught in confusion. He wants them taught with the truth that he is God. And everything that is called God or that is worshipped, he's going to destroy. It's out the window. So what are you going to have left to worship? Only God. If you make it. If you make it. He said in verse 10, everlasting king. That means eternal. That means eternal life. I don't know, are you going to participate? Are you in the confusion? Verse 12, to continue. Back to Hebrew. He has made the earth by his power. Not somebody else's, not some accident, his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. Those are the three things also. Discretion, wisdom, and power. Those three things. And our Father loves this earth. Our Father loves his children. But he's jealous. When you start worshiping some stump whittled to make it look like something it isn't, deader than a hammer, and act silly and foolish. He doesn't like it. Verse 13, when he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heaven, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. There was a time that all this, all the firmament was above us, and it descended on the earth, and we got rivers, we got jet streams, we got storms. And yet man brings it upon himself. God has power. This is why I get amused sometimes when people try to think that man can control weather. Forget it. You know, you might, if a man is a meteorologist and has studied temperatures and humidity and dew points and so forth, sometimes you can take a little ice and fly high enough to make to help stuff out a little bit. That's just a thing of nature, though. You're not controlling the weather. You may be seeding it, you're not controlling it. Man cannot, there's no magnetic fields or anything else that can control weather. Do you think that just picture for a moment and think of yourself of the tsunami we had this past year. Do you think man could control that? Do you think man could cause it? There's nothing man has ever invented or laid hand on, even an atomic weapon, that could have caused that. Verse 14, every man is brutish in his knowledge. That's kind of an insult to man, but if that's the only knowledge you've got, if you haven't pulled some from God, that brutish means foolish and just a little bit on the stupid side, okay? Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood. It's all a lie. And there is no breath in them. They're deader than a hammer. They're gods without power. They can't help you one iota. How people can allow themselves to worship a business, themselves, some tradition, when they have the Word of God and it lives? Do you know why you can prove real easy that God's Word lives? Because you can study a chapter and read it, paying attention as a reader should to subject, object, okay, and follow it through, and you're going to find that if you read it again in a week after you prayed about it, it has grown, okay, it's pregnant. Why? Because there's no way man can absorb it all in one coverage. It lives. It lives today. Verse 15. They are vanity. They're silly. And the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. There's going to be nothing left there. Do you blame God? Okay. This is why one author, he said, don't lay a tool on it. Because every time man puts a tool to something, he messes it up. And this was an altar that was built with stone. Keep man's tools away from it. Verse 16. The portion of Jacob, and this is the natural seed, meaning all 12 tribes, Jacob is not like them. For he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. He's God. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And that Holy Spirit is always there to share that love with the family of God. Those that are in tune with Him and have separated themselves from the ways of the world as far as heathenism and men's imaginations that run away with them. Remember, He warned you about that. Men's imaginations can come up with some of the awfulest things, you know. When you've got God's Word, He is God. He knows what's happening. Why? He told you. That's what we're studying. He's telling you exactly how it's going down. And this prophecy even goes to the end times. That's today. And you need to be informed. Be very careful anytime you try to mix God, a God out of something, or a people that make traditions be utilized before the Word of God. You know, I had a so-called scholar. I was on a panel with a so-called scholar, and I'm not going to mention any names or what the panel was. And a question came up concerning the Old Testament, and this was a person that should have been well versed in the Old Testament. Do you know what he said? Ask Murray. I haven't been in the Old Testament since college, and we both had gray hair. And he was supposed to be a man of the so-called cloth. That's sad, friend. That's really sad, because that's God's Word. It lives. It is so very important. It tells you how to be successful. You see, most of all, it tells you how to please God. And if you please Him, you got it made, friend. Because He loves you. He's going to take care of you. Don't ever forget that. All right, don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment. I want you, please.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are, back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a reverend, denomination, church, or organization. Let's don't judge people. That's a no-no. God is the judge. It's a sin for man to judge people. You're supposed to discern what it is you're to stay away from, but let God do the judging. You see, when He judges, He can do something about it. You can't. All you can do is ratchet jaw. That's a waste of time, okay? Now, those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's always a pleasure hearing from you. You got a prayer request, you don't need the number, you don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. Right now, He does. He may not love what you're doing, but He does love you. You're His child. Let Him know that you love Him in return. Do you know something? He's eternal. Wouldn't you like to be? Do you want to be with Him forever? And this earth is cleansed, and I mean, we really got a beautiful place. Think about it. Father, around the globe we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Okay, questions, and we're going to go to Canada with James. When the Antichrist comes, having power over the whole world, and God says, "Don't you dare touch mine anointed ones," how will Satan know just who the anointed ones are? And, well, because we're against Him. We're not worshiping Him. To have the seal of God in your forehead, as it is written in Revelation chapter 9, verse 4, to have the seal of God in your forehead is simply to have His word, knowing this fake is coming first, and know that if you worship Him, you're hell bound. Who's going to find that tempting? I sure wouldn't. So Satan's going to know by the fact that you know he is a phony. But it's more than that. It goes a little deeper. Do you know why? Do you know why you happen to know the truth that God chose you as one of His election? Because you fought against Him in the first earth age. Boy, does He have your number. But you got power over Him. You don't even have to worry about it, okay? Why would He listen to God now after so much rebellion and disobedience? Why would He care since He's doomed anyway? Well, He doesn't think He is. The devil has the whole world worshiping him, and he intends to conquer God. I mean, he's got a lot of support. When you got the whole world walking with you, and he's giving the drumbeat, and you just got a few out here that go against him, he thinks he's got it made. He thinks he's that good. This is why it's written in Daniel chapter 11, along about verse, 35, 36, 37, somewhere along in there, that he worships a God that his forefathers knew not. Whole new religion, whole new ball game. We're taking over the world. He thinks he can do it. That's why he fell in the first place. He can't. Even you have power over him when you have faith. Peggy from Michigan. The letters that were written on the cross, I-N-R-I, what do they stand for? Well, The formula is, and it represents, I is Jesus Yeshua. The N is of Nazareth. The R is Rex in Latin, and it means king. And the I is Israel. that is Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, King of Israel, okay? That infuriated some people, especially the Kenites. Ed from Louisiana, where in the scripture can I find how the cat of nine tails that Jesus used was made out of? John chapter 2 verse 15, it's called cords. I call it a cat of nine tails because multiple cords were used, and that's what comes to my mind. So you take that second chapter of St. John and verse 15, you'll find, figure it out. Jeannie from Arkansas. Jeannie, there's nothing wrong with cousins comforting each other in later years in life and help assisting each other. As a matter of fact, it's old. That's family, okay? So don't think and most of all, don't worry about what people say when things are right. It doesn't matter. If you know, as a teacher of God's Word, if I let words of people bother me for some of the things that I'm called, or people trying to correct me that are so ignorant of God's Word they couldn't read the manuscripts if they even tried, but they want to tell me, you know, and I'm not above making a mistake. I'll be the first to admit that. But I'm called some pretty hard things, but do you really think it would bother me? It doesn't, okay? Hey, do God's work and don't worry about it, all right? Lee from Oregon. Question, I know I'm not supposed to judge my fellow man, but I'm also supposed to do my civic duty. I need advice. All the advice I can get. Let's see, I'm going to have to say, I have been watching Shepherd's Chapel for almost a year now. It has truly changed my life. God bless you, and I thank you. I have been called to jury duty. There's the question. What you're supposed to serve, you know. It is by a jury of your peers. That's to listen to the evidence, but you're simply a witness, basically. You're not the judge. The judge will be on the bench. And what you do is you take the facts, and only the facts, and give a fair judgment. That's our law in this nation, and we all have to serve that law, if at all possible. Sometimes it's not possible for certain people with certain duties. Richard from New Jersey. What happens to the church after Revelation chapter 3? I've heard it is missing from the scene as well as the Holy Spirit. I know it isn't chronological, but I doubt God would refer to us as the inhabitants of the earth. Well, who do you think God's elect are other than the church? That he tells Satan in chapter 9, don't you dare touch them, they're right there. And as far as that's concerned, in chapter 22 at the end of the Bible, the church is mentioned again. Okay, it's just that usually people don't read that for. And the reason they choose chapter 3 is because chapter 4 verse 1 states very clearly, when you read it, and God said to John, come up hither. And they say the church left. You know, a child that's just beginning reading can tell you who actually left. It wasn't the church. It was John. And why did John go to the Lord's Day? So he could tell us what happened. That's why Revelation is so wonderful. John was taken there to give us a first-hand report of what he saw, and it was happening on the Lord's Day. That's the millennium, okay? And so the church is still very much there, all right? And it is unfortunately, this flyaway doctrine, which God is against, is a tradition that causes many people not to even read the book of Revelation, because they think it doesn't apply to them, when it certainly does. These shortcuts and traditions of men, if you're not careful, the book of Revelation means to reveal, to uncover. That means God intends for you to understand it, and a child can. If they'll forget all the traditions and just read it, watch the subject and the object, okay? And the symbolism, no problem at all, okay? It's a one-way ticket to hell to tell people, you don't need to know that, you're going to be gone. That's not what God's Word says. You're listening to somebody that's a deceiver when you hear that said. Carol from Michigan. When I told my daughter that God created an earth age before this, she asked, why did he make the Stone Age man? There was, you know, the evolutionists have a great theory of the Stone Age man, the Neanderthal man. It's all, that's what it is a theory. They don't exist, never existed. They go to all those lengths to draw from a little monkey up to a orangutan to an ape and finally to a man, which is a lie. It's not, you know, God, there's one God and he created us just like we are. The man they found this past year, 4,000 years old, you know why he looked just like us? Why? Because he was a human being, frozen in ice for that period of time. John from New Hampshire. You said that a preacher should take an interpreter with him when he goes to a foreign country. Did Paul take Timothy and or Priscilla and Aquila to interpret for him when he traveled to foreign nations? John, don't you know Paul? Haven't you read where Paul said, I speak more tongues than all of you, tongues being languages? I speak more languages than all of you put together. He didn't need an interpreter. The only reason you take an interpreter is if you can't speak or communicate in the language where you're going to, and that's only common sense. What good would a preacher that only speaks English do going to a faraway place that spoke a totally different tongue, and they wouldn't know when you were saying amen or praying or what? You would have to take, that's just common sense. Paul was a very special person. His father was a Roman, and he could speak that Roman tongue right and left. His college education was at the feet of Gamaliel, which was a great Hebrew scholar. His mother and grandmother were Hellenist, which means they were Greek, of Greek background. And he learned there the Hellenist tongue, which is to say street Greek. Well, I shouldn't say Hellenist or street Greek, but that Paul spoke street Greek because he communicated with the people on the street. He didn't need an interpreter, okay? He knew the languages in the places he went. Had he gone somewhere where he needed one, he would have taken one. Betty from Colorado. Now, the question is, when we repent to God for our sins, are we supposed to list each one? I mean, specifically identifying each sin? No. If you can't even remember, repent for all of your sins, okay? And the unforgivable sin is for one of God's elect to be delivered up and not allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you before the Antichrist. Luke chapter 12, verse 10 documents that. It's impossible for anyone to have committed the unpardonable sin. So all sins are forgivable, except certain sins in the flesh cannot be. Okay, and such as murder. Okay, but other than that, all your sins. When you say all, you mean all. And God's very intelligent. He's got it. LaDonna from Missouri. I've been watching your program for about 3 years. Thank you. Question, what does God do with people who intentionally commit suicide? Does this mean that they automatically go to hell? LaDonna, you're asking me to judge someone, okay? You see, the reason man does not have a right to judge someone, and this is a subject that I have to handle very gently, because we have people that are toxic imbalances and so forth, mental conditions, and I have to be very careful. But you're asking me to judge when I don't know if the person that you would speak of, what their problem was, if they had sound reasoning. Did they know what they were doing? Were they accountable for what they were doing? God's law is not as simple as some people would like to make it. And by people doing that, they can put parents and other people on great guilt trips of saying, of course they went to hell. Well, naturally, when you murder one of God's children, and that's what suicide is, you have to answer for that. But murder is not the unpardonable sin. It is that you have to be tried by God. That's no problem for someone that commits suicide. He's the first one they see. And he loves his children, and he has a job for us. But never judge someone. Well, that's something we have to leave in God's hands. I would have to say, I don't know. Okay. Ann from Arizona. I believe the SCN, that's the Shepherd's Chapel Network, is the Elijah ministry sent to turn the hearts back to the fathers. Is this correct? Well, I like to think that we're a part of it. It's not the only, but it is a teaching ministry, and that is our purpose, is to let people know there are two fathers. There's only really one, but there's one that claims to be, and that's our job, is to give people the opportunity to make their mind up whether they want to worship Heavenly Father or Satan. Penny from Iowa, what is the land that is current-day Iran in biblical times? The land of the Medes, Medo-Persia, would be the land in that tongue called Middle Land. Jeannie from Texas, my question is, why did Noah curse his grandson Canaan instead of Ham? The sin of father is not on his child. May you stay healthy and live to be 100. I'm working on it, okay? Well, we thank our Father for all His blessings. God did not curse Canaan, okay? It is true that Noah sent him away, but he was a child that was not an offspring of Noah, but by Noah's wife through one of his own sons. Naturally, he was not pleased with that. They got him drunk and raped his wife, okay? And that's why Noah said, I just don't want him around me, and blessed the Seth through which the seed would come. Vanessa from Pennsylvania, I'm going to ask you this question. If I do not receive the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, am I not going to be saved? My pastor said that if we do not receive the Holy Spirit, we are going to hell. Now, that's only one gift. How can he say that? Okay. Naturally, if you believe, I know what he's saying is speaking in tongues is documentation of the Holy Spirit. But let's correct your pastor. He's maybe just is a little bit slack on studying. The Pentecost tongue on Pentecost Day was not unknown. Just the opposite. Everybody that heard it understood it in their own dialect in the county that they were born. If they were Chinese, they heard it in Chinese in the province they were born. If they were Russian, they heard it in the Russian tongue. If they were Japanese, they heard it in the Japanese tongue. If they were English, they heard it in the English tongue. I'm saying all this because this is the miracle of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, you give me a bunch of mumbo-jumbo and claim that's from the Holy Spirit, you know what I'm going to call you? Confusion is confusion. But any child, if they will just read Acts chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, the miracle of the presence of the Holy Spirit isn't that you speak in an unknown tongue, but a known tongue to everybody. And do you know something? Only the Holy Spirit can accomplish that. Man can't. Man can't speak in every language of the world all at one time. The Holy Spirit can. That has nothing to do with being saved. That is not one of the conditions of salvation. There are many gifts. That gifts in the Greek is charisma. There are many different charismas. That is to say, gifts God gives people. speaking in foreign tongues may not be one that you're supposed to have. It's the least of the gifts. It may be teacher. It may be evangelist. Okay? It may be pastor. But all of those gifts have the presence of the Holy Spirit, not an interpreter. Okay, Judy from South Carolina. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, it says that a little child shall lead them, the animals. And 11 through 8 says, chapter 11, verse 8 says, the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. Now, is this supposed to be heaven? Question. It's the millennium, but it is the equivalent of heaven, yes. If it is, please help me and explain the fact that we are all going to be the same age in heaven. I'm 66 and study with you many hours a day, but I can't seem to understand this. I thank God every day for you and your staff. Well, thank you, and I'm glad you've been with us for that long. It is a figure of speech that means, example, old people can sit on the porch in that city street and never worry about it. It means it's safe. It means that all things, including the animals, are changed to a spiritual body where there are no carnivores, or the asp is not poisonous any longer. Therefore, a child could play with them, but there are no children as such. It's a figure of speech, a Hebraism, that means it's safe. Okay? Safety. That's being the point. And I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all a lot because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. That you enjoy learning those things that delight God, that make His day. And the main thing is that when you study that Word, it makes His day. And when you make His day, He's going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and your offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. You know what? He will always bless you. It's so good to walk with Him. He takes care. It will be well with you when you do that. Now, most important, this. You stay in His Word. Set a little bit of time aside each day, and you stay in that Word. Every day, even with trouble, it's still a good day. You know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.
Ezra and Nehemiah. These two books